Thank you so much, Royce. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Charlotte, for the beautiful offertory as well. And I forgot to mention, I hope you take time to read the little article on the back of the bulletin about Memorial Day. The Memorial Day was first observed as Decoration Day. And I remember when I was a kid, that's what we called it. We're Decoration Day. We're going to go decorate the graves with flowers. And it was to commemorate those who died in the war between the states. So it goes back to the Civil War. And I think there's some good things in that article, and I hope you'll take time to read. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, as the young people may be dismissed to children's church. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 13. We just finished verses 8 through 12. We're doing verse-by-verse study of Peter. And we saw last week the five B's. Remember the B's? We learned from the honey bees. Well, we learned five B's that we're supposed to be, and that was based on chapter 3. Excuse me, I got something caught in my throat here. I think a bee must have dropped some pollen. That's what it feels like. Anyway, verse 8, we're to be like-minded. Verse 9, we're to be a blessing. Verse 10, we're to be careful on how we use our tongue. Verse 11, we're to be good. And verse 12, we're to be in prayer. So some practical B's that we're to apply. And that brings us to verse 13. Verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers? There's a B again. I don't know what I breathed in. But something. I think I need a Pepsi, maybe. So, okay, it'll go away here. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. So he's saying, be happy suffering. Be happy suffering. Happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your conversation in Christ, your good conversation, your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we consider the passage before us. May we learn the truths that we need to learn. May we apply them and live them out, Lord, every day of our lives. We know your word will not return unto you void. Your word is precious. Your word is a very living word of God for us to read and heed and obey. So help us, Lord. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen. And may your name be glorified, Lord. That's what we want. And we just need your help. We need your help, Lord. And we thank you. We can call upon you for help and guidance and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we began the study of Peter, we noted that one of the main themes of this epistle is the theme of suffering. Suffering and glory. And here in this paragraph, we see Peter going back to help strengthen these believers by teaching them how to handle suffering and persecution. Kind of like a little manual. How to deal with suffering. How to not complain when you're being persecuted. And these early believers were being persecuted for their newfound faith. Every chapter of 1 Peter deals with suffering. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 2, 11 and 12 and 20. Chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 12 to 19. And chapter 5, verse 10. And he speaks of the trial of faith, of manifold temptations, of being called evildoers, of doing well and suffering, talks about the trial, fiery trial, which is to try you, about suffering for righteousness' sake, and after that you have suffered for a little while. So it's suffering, 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 suffering that these believers were facing. And the suffering that Peter talks about is not without a purpose. God has a plan in all of that suffering. But it's purposed by God to mold and make these Christians to be more like Christ, who himself suffered for us. So when they're suffering, they are just simply following what Christ did for them. And Peter points that out, and he draws a parallel several times in this letter to encourage the suffering believers and teach them more of how to be conformed into this image of this one who experienced the ultimate suffering on the cross for you and me. You know, believers in Peter's time lived in a very decadent and degenerate Roman society. I know, we live in one. They lived in a very perverse and decadent culture. And they face far more hostility and persecution than we face here in America. Way, way more. And there are areas in the world today, we know, where believers are severely suffering for their faith. We have not experienced that here. We are not suffering for Jesus as we hear of others in other countries suffering. Now we see ever increasing hostility from unbelievers toward those who are deemed to be mentally unstable. If they believe in the Bible being the literal word of God that is to be obeyed, they look at you as being kind of a kook. Maybe we ought to put you away. And that's kind of the direction we're going here these days. And are we prepared for what is coming? Are we preparing our children to take a stand in the face of opposition and even suffering? Are we fighting the good fight of faith? And will we be true to Christ no matter the opposition that is coming? And it is coming. We see it on the horizon. What I find very sobering is that God is not soft on these Christians. He doesn't say, oh my, I feel so sorry for you. You just relax and take it easy. And I understand how difficult it is to live a Christian life in this day. No, he was not. In other words, though they be going through various forms of trouble and persecution and suffering, God expects them, he still expects them to do right, to be godly, to live a holy life, to be a holy example. Like verse 10 of our chapter, refrain thy tongue from evil. Verse 11, eschew evil, turn away from evil and do good. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Verse 13, follow what is good. 14, suffer for righteousness' sake. 15, sanctify the Lord. 16, your good behavior, your good conversation. 17, well-doing. God expected them to be well-doing, doing well. Maybe we can summarize this by saying that these believers and we believers are just to do right. We're just to do right. We need to just quit our griping, quit our murmuring, saying how bad it is, and do right. Say, praise the Lord. Thank God I live today. And there's no better time to be alive than now, because it's the only time that I have to be alive. I don't know about you, but I am not going to be reincarnated. And I don't think I was reincarnated. I'm here now, and I have a little bit of time in which to glorify God. So use that time to the best of your advantage and do right. And be willing to suffer is what Peter is saying. Peter suffered. Peter suffered tremendously. And in the end, he was crucified. Many say he was crucified upside down. In fact, just do the right thing And be happy if you suffer for doing right. That's what he's talking about. Be happy if you suffer for doing what is right. Sometimes we get the idea that we only go through hard times and troubles because we do wrong and I know God's punishing me and chastening me. Well, sometimes that's true. But remember the amazing words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And then he adds, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So Jesus himself said, blessed are you, happy are you if you suffer for me. If men persecute you, rejoice because your reward is going to be astounding. Just wait till you see what's coming. And by faith, we see it now, don't we? But our problem is all we focus on is the trouble that we go through now. And we don't really know what real trouble is, real persecution is. Paul did. Paul knew what suffering and persecution was. Look at, what is it 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, and you see a catalog of what he went through, a sampling. But he called it just a little sliver in his finger. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul is saying, my affliction, my suffering is just a little thing, but it's working out for me an eternal weight, a heavy load of glory that's coming. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never experienced persecution as so many believers throughout the world have experienced. I've never had my face or my arm burned with a cigarette. I've never had a needle stuck up my fingernails. I've never had my fingers cut off. I've never been whipped to where I'm bleeding or sold as a slave or burnt alive in a cage or at the stake or beheaded. Christian women today in Muslim countries, Christian women in Muslim countries are sold as sex slaves and repeatedly raped and beaten to the point of death for refusing to renounce Jesus Christ. And I say, wow, would I have the faith and the courage to do that? That's what thousands of believers are going through today in many Middle Eastern and African Muslim countries, as well as China, North Korea, and multiple other areas. And our duty is to pray for them. Hebrews 13:3 says, "Remember them that are in bonds and are in prison, as being bound with them, and which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." We're to consider ourselves as being enslaved with them, being tortured with them. We don't do that. We don't do that. We enjoy our comfort here, don't we? And praise the Lord for that. But we think that all that matters is we get to live the American dream and that we shouldn't have to suffer for being a Christian in a Christian nation after all. We have our rights. But we have a very myopic vision. We are nearsighted and we just get our focus on what is now when we ought to be focused on what is then, for that is what matters. Now is just preparation for then. You realize that? Now is not it. Then is it. And now is getting ready for then. Now is so very, very temporary, whereas then is very, very eternal. He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Not necessarily now, though many times we reap reward now. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:20, but if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for hereunto were you called. Peter's saying, God called you to suffer. So don't worry about it. Now I want to back up and look at verse 12 in our passage, 1 Peter 3:12, where we read, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." This statement of fact really fits in with what follows. In other words, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's watching. He sees it all. No matter what else happens, it's no matter. No matter what else happens, it's no matter, because our lives are in God's hand. We worry about a host of things, don't we? Oh my. You name it, I can worry about it. I can worry about it. In the morning, I wake up, and my wife knows I woke up in the middle of the night. She says, "What did you come up with this time to worry about?" And I go, "Well, I'm embarrassed to tell you, but it was about, you know, I need to mow the lawn. I'm not going to have time to do it today." I mean, that's, you know, those are concerns we have. We worry about a host of things, from fear and concern about what Iran and North Korea or Russia or China will do concerning a nuclear attack, to what if I get cancer, to I'm afraid that my car's going to blow out a tire, to what if I get diarrhea on our vacation we have planned this summer. You know, you got to think about those things. But why do we fear and fret and worry when the Bible explicitly says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers? Verse 12. Eyes open, ears open. He always sees and he always hears me. Always. Always. Never a time he doesn't. Never a time. Never. Never. And yet we fear because we are unbelievers. Well, I'm a believer, believe you me. But if you don't believe that God watches over you to keep you and guard you to your heavenly home, then you have no faith, no trust, and very little peace, right? And that may be why there's no peace, because you're not trusting. You're not relying. You're not leaning on him. God's eyes are open and ears are open to the prayer of the righteous. Just do right. Verse 11 says to turn away from evil and do good. Just do right and things will be right with the Lord, no matter what goes on around us. Now, we're talking about suffering for Jesus, but even in our physical sufferings, or physical ailments and trials that we go through, or battles with relationships, or just plain old hardships in life, we can still go through it with joy when we have our eyes of faith on God. Be right and things will be right with the Lord. Do good and the Lord sees you. And then we come to our passage in verse 13, and Peter asks a question, I believe based on what he's already taught. And the question is, who is he that will harm you if you do good? If you follow good? Good question. And the implied answer is no one. When Peter says, who's going to harm you? Who's going to hurt you when you do good? When you do good, follow good. And the answer is no one. So we can suffer happily. That's the message of Peter here. He's telling these persecuted believers, remember, they were Christians living in a pagan empire, Rome, and the Romans didn't like Christians very well, and they were suffering for it. And Peter is saying, you can suffer happily. We can experience trials happily. We can sing happy trials to you until we meet again. There's happy trails to you. Something like that. We can go through anything with joy and blessing and happiness. All we've got to do is believe. Just believe. Not in your own determination, your own strength, because it won't do. It's not good enough. But believe God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Have you trusted him? Do you know him as your Savior? You got to begin there. You're a sinner headed for hell. You're without Christ. But Christ died for you. And I am saved by believing, receiving him as my Savior. And then God gives me peace because he takes away my sin, because Christ bore my sin on the cross. So I believe. And then after I believe, I continue believing. Believe in him, not in myself. Believe God, trust him, and you and I can be joyful, happy, joyful. Now, let's look here in our remaining time for four truths from God about suffering for good. Four truths that God gives us about suffering for good. Number one, nothing can harm you if you suffer for good. Verse 13, nothing can harm you. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? In other words, nobody can really harm you. Who is he? In other words, the worst that can happen is physical and mental torture. But spiritually, you are safe in Christ and you will be safe forever. Many martyrs have experienced that. They have suffered mentally and physically, but we're safe in the arms of Christ. And we're able to say at the end, many, in your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. And if you and I live an honest and consistent, genuine Christian life, you will generally be respected by those who know you. They may think you're crazy and an idiot, but they'll probably leave you alone. But the world sees through the hypocrisy of charlatans and frauds who act so very spiritual and many times are shown to be total con artists peddling snake oil at their carnival churches. And many of them you can tune into on television and be entertained with about anything. But we simply need not fear those who may think of harming believers. Don't be afraid. And we're seeing increasing hostility, aren't we? And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Okay. Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But don't fear them which can, all they can do is kill your body. Don't worry about it. Isaiah 8:13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Isaiah 51:7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear not the reproach of men. Daniel 3:16-18, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you, king. Oh, we're not worried about it. We're not fearful. You throw us in the fire. We may live, we may die, but we're trusting in God. And Paul said in Acts 20:22, and now behold, I go bound in the spirit, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. In verse 24, he says, but I don't count my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy. Paul said, all I care about is I finish well, that I honor the Lord with my life. He said in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he goes on. And in Romans 8:35-39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, or I might add, or terminal disease, will that separate us from the love of Christ? No. No, nothing can. Nothing can. Nothing can harm you if you are a follower of what is good. But the question is, are you? Are you following what is good, what is right, what is biblical, what is holy? Do you follow what is only good? The word here is more than just being a follower, but it's more like an eager follower. Eagerly follow that which is good. It's actually the word for zealous, as it's translated in many modern translations. Maybe in your Bible it's translated zealous, and that's a good word. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? God is looking for those who are zealous for him, who have a zeal, who are hot for him. He doesn't care for these lukewarm Christians that we tend to be sometimes. No. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He wants those who are full of zeal for him. It has a meaning of intensity, enthusiasm. It's someone who has a great passion, fervor for a cause. I've got to be zealous for good, for God, for the Bible, for prayer. Right? Too often we're found zealous for mediocrity. This world is zealous for evil. And Christians get caught up in that, don't they? We got all kinds of marches going on today. Half the time, I don't think they even know what they're marching for, but they just have fun marching. But many times it's some kind of cause, and they get zealous about it. And I think, what about me, Lord? Am I that zealous? We get zealous about anything. Some are zealous for Donald Trump, and some are zealous against Donald Trump. Right? We get zealous for sports teams or guns or money or cars or clothes or Facebook or Instagram. Boy, man, I can get into that. I can spend hours on these things and signing or any number of things and don't really matter. Some of us, us Christians, are like the Jews who had a zeal for God but not according to knowledge. It didn't amount to much. Lack of zeal. The lack of zeal among believers, it's a shameful situation. It's a disgrace of how we just ho-hum through the routine of our Christian life. And you think about it, maybe a little suffering would do us good. I believe we're starting to see Christians waking up to how serious a situation we're finding our country in its attitude towards and even its treatment of followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're getting to a place where we're afraid to say anything too controversial. You know, is it okay if I say I think it's wrong for homosexuals to marry? I don't think there is such a thing. It's unbiblical, and it doesn't please God, but it'll incur God's wrath. Oh, I better be careful. Well, I'm being recorded here, and this will be on our website. Somebody might listen to it and try to arrest me. Well, so be it, right? So be it. It is wrong, and we need to be zealous for taking a stand against evil. But we're starting to wake up how we're and seeing the attitude towards even his treatment of true followers of Christ. And now we should not want this. You know, we want to stand. We want to stand for our freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and do what we can to stand for that. And do our part to stem the tide of moral relativism and apathy toward things evil and unbiblical. Like movements now, we have a movement now and gatherings that are talking about, well, there are homosexual Christians, you know, so-called Christian groups saying that you can be homosexual and Christian both, you know. Nothing wrong with that. We accept you. It's getting to where we embrace you. No, they need the gospel. They need the Lord. That's what we need to give them. We love them to the Lord. We don't hate them. We don't turn away from them. We give them the gospel as anyone who is outside of Christ. But we've got to do our part to stand. But the pressure against those who live according to biblical truth is increasing. You know, our prayer should be, dear God, give me a zeal for truth, for righteousness, for honoring your holy name by living a holy life with zeal. Give me a zeal for lost souls who are dropping into hell one by one, one there and another and another and another after another and another, and maybe far too many are dropping into hell because no one was filled with enough zeal to bother sharing Christ with them. So indeed, who will harm you if you are zealous for what is good? No one to speak of, but great harm may come because of my lack of zeal for what is good. Eternal harm may be done. So number one, nothing can harm you. Number two, another truth from God about suffering for good is that you can be a happy sufferer. You can be a happy sufferer, verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy or blessed are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't worry about it. It's okay. We already referred to this verse, Matthew 5:11, but it applies so directly to what Peter wrote. And remember that Peter was with Jesus Christ when he spoke these words, and he heard this truth directly from his lips when he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Again, Matthew 5:11 and 12. The apostles, after they were taken and beaten by the religious rulers, says in Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. It's like they were so thrilled. Wow, we got to suffer for Christ, for preaching him. Romans 5, verse 3, Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. We glory in trials. James 1, 2, count it all joy when you fall into trials. This just goes against our thinking, though, and our experience, because I don't know about you, but I don't like pain. We just don't like pain. We don't like trouble. We don't like problems. But have them we will. Have them we will. And there will be times where we have them because of our faith. And that's when we can rejoice and realize that there is something far more valuable, far more important than trying to get through life without much pain and trouble. It's not going to happen. It's living with eternity's values in view. It's living with such a heavenly perspective that it overshadows and softens our earthly trials. And that goes for physical afflictions as well, just the normal trials we go through in life. God's love overshadows it all. Good is happening because God is working. And after all things are working together for good to them that love God, Romans 8:28. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's a light affliction, he goes on to say. So we need to settle it now. Just be happy, and don't be afraid, and don't be troubled. It's easy to say. I know it's easy to say because God said it. God said it, so we're to obey it, right? We're just to believe it. We're to believe it. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. As strange as it sounds, suffering for righteous living, for godliness brings happiness. Brings blessing. That seems to be contrary to our thinking, right? Suffering brings sorrow. No, God says it brings happiness. Verse 14, be not afraid of their terror. Don't fear their intimidation. Literally, don't fear their fear. The world will increasingly seek to intimidate Christians. And we see it. We hear about it. We're seeing that increasing dramatically in the United States of America, and just on every front. And God says not to worry. Just don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of it. Like we tell our fearful children when they come to us saying they're afraid, we say, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be afraid of. And they say, yeah, easy for you to say, but you didn't see that monster in there. And there is a monster in there, right? And then verse 15 of our passage, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So, nothing can harm you. Number two, you can be a happy sufferer. And number three, verse 15, be ready to defend your faith. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to defend your faith, the Lord says. We're always to be ready to give an answer. Now, can I always come up with something? Or I should say, I can always come up with something, right? But we can also easily put our foot in our mouths, right? We know how to do that. You don't even have to memorize or practice a plan on how to properly put your foot in your mouth. It just comes naturally. We learned it from our forefathers, and we learned it from all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Hast thou eaten of the fruit which I commanded thee, that thou shalt not eat of it? And the man said, the woman whom you gave me, she made me eat it, right? She made me disobey you. She made me do it. It was her fault. And it's your fault, God, because you gave her to me. She wasn't my idea. Well, thus the beginning of foot and mouth disease, plain and simple. No, we can't. We can just spout off about anything and hope for the best, I guess. But here we're admonished to give an answer of the hope that is in us. We're to be able to defend what we believe and why we believe it. Can you defend what you believe? We can begin by sharing our testimony, how we came to Christ, how we got saved, how the Lord saved us. And by doing that, you share the gospel and defend what you believe. But we need to be familiar with the Bible. We need to be reading our Bible, studying doctrine, defend what we believe, why we believe it. The word here for give an answer, again, verse 15, as many translate it, in defense, give a defense, we're to be able to defend our faith. It's a Greek word, apologia. And we get our word apologetics from this. Apologetics, which is a study of defending the faith, how to defend the faith. It's a defense, it's an answer, a reply. So let's be ready and willing to defend what we believe and to share what we believe and why we know it's true. So, number one, nothing can harm you. Number two, you can be a happy sufferer. Number three, be ready to defend your faith. And verse 16, number four, keep a good conscience. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. I can have a good conscience, a clear, pure conscience. I can have a peace that passes all understanding. Are you having it today, right now? Is there a peace in your heart and mind? Do you have peace? Do you have a clear conscience? I can handle whatever opposition and slanderous opposition comes my way. I can know that I'm right with God, and that's what matters. That's all that matters, and I know I'm right with God. Having a good conscience is like having a clean windshield when driving down the highway. If the windshield is filthy, dirty, that can make driving a challenge and even dangerous. So what do I got to do? Turn on the window wash and soak the windshield with window wash and keep it clean. That's what we got to do to keep our conscience clear, is wash our hearts and minds with the Word of God, with the Bible. My conscience will only be as good as what I put in it. And if you and I fill our minds with impurities and trash, then our conscience is going to be like looking through a windshield of a car with bug guts all smashed over it. Yuck! Don't you hate it? You're driving down the road and a huge old grasshopper hits it right in the line of vision where you're driving, and there's guts spread all over, and you're trying to look around that thing, and finally you got to pull over and wipe it off somehow, you know. Well, that's what happens in our mind. We got to get the guts and the bugs out of there. John MacArthur said, the conscience is a divinely placed internal mechanism that either accuses or excuses a person, acting as a means of conviction or affirmation. Does your conscience convict you of sin or affirm that things are right with God? Praise God, He's given us a conscience. Praise God, I have a guilty conscience at times, so I can get things right with God. As we fill our minds with the truths of Scripture, our conscience will call us to live according to that law, according to what we put in our heart. The conscience functions like a skylight, letting light in, not a lamp. It doesn't produce its own light, but it merely lets the moral light in. So we need a good, clear, clean conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end or the goal in the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. And we've got to keep our conscience clear and good if we're going to win the battle for holiness on the inside where the conscience works. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I served with my forefathers with a pure conscience. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say that? I'm serving God with a pure, clear, clean conscience. Again, verse 16, having a good conscience. Whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you. Men may speak evil of me, but the important thing is that my conscience doesn't speak evil of me. That's all that matters. Let them say what they will. They can harass me. They can say, you don't know what you're talking about, and the way you believe is wrong. And I can just smile and say, no, I know it's right. And I know why it's right. They may falsely accuse my good conversation, but it won't matter to me. It won't affect me. Nothing can offend. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you get offended all the time, then maybe there's something going on in your heart that needs to be dealt with. I know that I'm right with God. A clear conscience just deflects and withstands any abusive and insulting speech. Oh, it came back at the end here. And those who try to speak evil and shame us will themselves be put to shame. And God's going to be our defense. Just leave it with God. And he'll take care of those who oppose, as we read in our passage. So anyway, truths about suffering for good. Number one, nothing can harm you. Number two, you can be a happy sufferer. Number three, be ready to defend your faith. And number four, keep a good conscience. And all is possible only by God's grace and strength. So commit yourself to him in every way. Is your heart right with God? It can be if you'll take your heart to God and say, Lord, cleanse me. Wash me. I now trust you as my Savior and as my sanctifier. May we do what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the many practical truths here that can be such a help to us. Not only when we face suffering for doing good, but when we go through trials just in living this life on this planet that you've given us. We know that man that is born of woman, the Bible says, is a few days and full of trouble. And Lord, we experience a lot of trouble, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. And when we are weak, then we can be strong, as Paul writes in talking about the thorn in the flesh and the suffering that he experienced. May we also likewise experience sufficient grace for every need. Bless as we close. We thank you for this time. Speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.